Morning, everyone. Nice to see everyone out tonight, and it's a privilege for me to be here. I was just sitting thinking about the first time I recall being here, ever at Blaisdell. I was just a teenager at the time. It's amazing how fast 20 years goes by. but it has been, I think we used to come over here for the conference and maybe some other youth activities. And that was one of our first ventures out on our own from home, all the way from St. Catharines. So I've always had happy memories of being here at Blaisdell. Well, this evening I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles, first of all, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, a well-known psalm, but just one verse there. And then to two passages in the New Testament, Psalm 27 and verse 4. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And then over to the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and reading at verse 38. Luke 10 and 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he, that is the Lord Jesus, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And then finally to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and reading at verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and reading at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. One thing have I desired, one thing is needful, and one thing I do. And that's what I'd like to speak to you about this evening, one thing. Now, we've actually read of three one things. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? There can't be three one things. But in fact, these three references that we have read this evening from David in the Psalms, concerning Mary in the Gospel, and the words of the Apostle Paul in the Philippian Epistle, they are really different aspects of the same one thing. In life, we need to have a singleness of purpose. We need to be focused if we're going to really accomplish something. That's just part of the human makeup. Computers may be able to multitask, but we cannot really multitask effectively. We can only do one thing at a time. Now, I know you probably don't get grouchy like me, but sometimes if too many people are demanding my attention or my time or too many things, I get irritable and I say I can only do one thing at a time. Now, you people look a lot nicer than me, and I know you would never say anything like that in a nasty way like I do, but sometimes you feel that when everything wants your attention. You can only do one thing at a time. And people that are focused, just humanly speaking, it's just part of the human makeup, people that are focused on one thing, successful people in whatever thing they pursue, whatever endeavor they're in, if they are single-minded and focused, they are usually always successful. And so when it comes to the Christian life, as believers, we too need to be single-minded. We need to be focused. We need to have this one thing before us. Well, what is the one thing? What are these one things that David and that the Lord commended Mary for and that Paul spoke about? Well, let me suggest to you that really all three of these one things have this in common, that they were all focused on the Lord. The Lord was central in the lives of these three. Well, somebody might say, well, that sounds pretty basic. That sounds pretty simple. We all know that, don't we? I suppose we do, or we should at least. But the fact of the matter is, it is the basics often that we miss. And to have the Lord central in our lives is absolutely vital. If we are going to grow and be useful Christians, if we are going to reach spiritual maturity, if we are going to be productive in our Christian life, and if we are going to be pleasing to the Lord, we need to have Him as the central focus of our lives. Now, we notice in David's case, he says, that this one thing that he desired was that he would behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord. That is, the emphasis there is on what David saw, what he had his eye upon. In the Gospel, in the Lord's commendation of Mary, she was commended for the fact that she sat at Jesus' feet, according to verse 39, and heard his word. It's what she heard. With David, it was what he saw. With Mary, it was what she heard. And with the Apostle Paul, the great passion of his life was what occupied his mind, that he would know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. That is to say, it was what occupied his mind. And the Philippian epistle mentions in more than one occasion, what occupies our mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What his mind was focused on was to know him. What our eye is on, what our ear listens to, and what our mind thinks about is going to have a great effect on all of our lives. And so the lesson we learn from all of these is that the Lord is central in the lives of these great figures of the Bible. Now, this focus of the Lord in our lives necessarily enables us to live above this world. You may remember the words of John in his first epistle. He says, love not the world. Love not the world. Everything that is in the world is against God. Everything that is in the world is against the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the world, in the system of the world, in the thinking of the world, in the philosophy of the world, which is manifested in all the things that we see around us, in the entertainment world, in the academic world, in the business world, in all of these things we see the thinking of the world manifest. And John says, love not the world. And one of the ways we can know what it is to obey that verse, to love not the world, is to have, as Campbell Morgan called it, the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. That is, if our affection is centered on our Lord Jesus Christ, then the world will be seen for what it really is in all of its spiritual poverty and bankruptcy. And if our eye is focused on the Lord, if our ears are listening to the Lord, if our mind is thinking about the Lord, we will not be so attracted to the things of this world. One of the great tragedies that Paul wrote about when he wrote to the church at Corinth was the problem of carnal Christians. Those who knew Christ as their Savior, who had professed faith in Him, and yet they lived as a natural man would live. They lived as an unconverted man would live. That's a tragedy of immense proportion. When the Christian believer who possesses all of the spiritual riches that God has given to us in our salvation, spiritual millionaires, and yet dabbling in the things of the world, living a half-hearted Christian life. It's a tragedy, isn't it? When we think of all that our Lord has done for us, in redeeming us, in saving us, in giving us eternal life, in bringing us into His purposes, His vast eternal purposes. Does that ever grasp, does that ever grip you? That as a Christian believer, we have been lifted above this world, that we are now set on a course, that we are part of God's great eternal purposes that have begun here and now in your life and in mine. Being worked out in the circumstances of your lives, being worked out in the area of ministry that the Lord has committed to you, but has an ongoing eternal implication with the great reward that He has for His people and the future ministries in eternity. God has given us this great purpose in our lives. And yet how tragic it would be for us to dribble away our years in worldliness, world-likeness, when we, as the people of God, should be living above it all. Well, these three, David, Mary, and Paul, knew something about keeping the Lord central in their lives. Now, we notice that this was an abiding principle right throughout Scripture. We have examples here from what we might call different periods or different dispensations. David, who lived in the time of the law, he had his eye on the Lord. Mary, who lived really at the close of that period, in a transitional period during the ministry of the Lord Himself, as that age is drawing to a close and as the church age was about to open, Mary knew what it was to have the Lord central in her life. And Paul, of course, who lived in the church age, a mighty instrument in the hand of God, he knew what it was to have the Lord central in his life. David desired this in the midst of the crises of life. David was king of Israel. You think you have a busy day? Try being king of Israel. And all that was involved in being the king of that nation, the battles that they fought, the great administrative responsibilities that were his, the constant conflict that he faced, his own up and down spiritual experience. And yet through it all, David would say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. You see, he had to seek after it, didn't he? It wasn't something that just happened naturally. in the midst of the crises that he faced, and there were many of them. We hear him crying out for the help of God. Verse 6, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." He lived in constant conflict, in constant threat, and yet he determined in the midst of the crises of life that he would desire to know what it is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. We shouldn't think that David just sat around in all the luxury of the palace, had all kinds of free time to kill, and wanted to do something on sunny afternoons. No, this was a man who was vigorously engaged in life and all of its demands. And yet he would not allow those things to get in the way of his knowing the presence of God. And so it is in our lives. We find there are many things that can distract us. The crises of life, the emergencies of life, the difficulties of life. It is just in times like this that we need to know what it is to have something of the presence of the Lord. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now we see something of David's spiritual maturity in this. Not only was it something that could be done in the midst of a life of crises, we see this "one thing have I desired of the Lord." David could have desired other things. He could have desired as the main thing to have peace from his enemies. He could have desired that the kingdom would have security. His main prayer could have been for personal prosperity, perhaps security of power. But what was it? One thing. This was the most important thing in David's life, that he would know what it is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now that expression, "the house of the Lord," really would be an expression meaning to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. You may remember the last words of Psalm 23. It says, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And sometimes preachers are wont to speak of that as heaven, that was David's final rest. At the end, he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And often the 23rd Psalm is read at funerals with that kind of implication to it. But actually, the expression in Psalm 23 really means that he would dwell in the house of the Lord for all of his days. And in fact, the psalmist wrote very little about heaven. But it was here on earth that he wanted to know what it was to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. He uses the expression "the house of the Lord." Just as we have fellowship with those with whom we dwell in our homes, we generally get along with those that we live with. Or we choose not to live with them, if that's a possibility. We find a way to get along. And David wanted to know what it was to enjoy fellowship with the Lord, as one would live in a house with someone, to enjoy the daily fellowship with the Lord. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When we come to the New Testament, we find this expression that we are the house of the Lord, his household. That is the local gathering of believers. That is, believers are gathered together in local church fellowship. It is described as a house, as a household, the foundation of which is the teaching of the New Testament. And we are called together in fellowship with one another. Back in the 26th Psalm, in verse 8, he says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." And so, as a way in which we can know the centrality of the Lord in our lives, we need to enjoy fellowship with one another. For this is a place where we can behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When we behold the beauty of the Lord, we find, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, that as we behold him, the Spirit of God does a work in our lives and makes us more like him. That is, as our eye is on Christ, on who He is, the living person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His moral character, His moral beauty is considered, it has a way of affecting us. Now, there are many things that we can look at that are beautiful, and we can just walk away from them, and they have very little lasting effect on us. We might be impressed by them. We might wish we could do what that person has done. It might stick in our minds, but it doesn't really change us. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, when we behold the beauty of the Lord, we will be changed. It's not possible to truly consider Him without being affected in your own life by the Spirit of God. Such is the power of the living Christ. And David knew something of that as he beheld the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. It's no wonder the apostle, in writing to the Hebrews, he says that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep our eye fixed on the Lord. We sang about that tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. Well, for Mary, she was commended by the Lord, and Martha was corrected by the Lord. And we don't want to be too critical of Martha, because probably more of us see ourselves like Martha than we do like Mary. That Martha just seemed to jump in to do what seemed to be necessary. Notice how Luke records it in verse 38 that a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. She was very hospitable. And in being hospitable, there is work involved. If you're really going to be hospitable, if you're really going to do it in the right way, there is preparation involved. There is work involved. There is inconvenience involved. And the people of God who are hospitable, who open their homes to other believers in the service of the Lord, are doing a tremendous and vital work, and it has always been necessary in the service of the Lord. It says that this certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. She likely planned this and had likely prepared a tremendous meal. But we know how the story goes, that while Martha was busy in the kitchen with about 16 things on the go, Mary seemed to be enjoying sitting in the living room with the Lord and just listening to Him. And there is nothing in this that certainly would commend laziness. There is nothing in this that would commend inactivity. But when the choice had to be made between listening to Him and being busy in service, the Lord says, take time to listen to Me. Because, as He said to Martha, in verse 42, one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. There are many things that appear important to us, that appear urgent to us, and we want to clean them off our desk. We want to scratch them off our to-do list. We want to say that that's done, and we get all that done, then we'll sit down and relax. Well, we find that the list doesn't seem to ever go away. And as that one list is scratched off, another quickly emerges. And life can be busy. Demands can multiply and multiply and multiply. They say if you want something done, give it to a busy person, because busy people know how to get things done, and their lists are endless. And if we're not careful, even in the midst of the busyness of Christian service, we can miss this vital fellowship with the Lord, as it is described here, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word. I suppose all of us feel that there aren't enough hours in the day, but we know that that's really a myth. There are enough hours in the day. If we needed more hours in the day, the Lord would have given them to us. It's how we spend the hours. And of course, we also know there are a lot of times we waste hours. Sometimes it seems there's always time for the newspaper, always time for the evening news, always time for three or four meals a day, maybe more, always time for the coffee break. Oh, there's always time for certain things, isn't there? But is there always time for the Lord? Every day, do we know what it is to sit at His feet and to hear His word? To get refocused, so to speak, in the midst of a busy life. As David, he says, it was one thing that I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. There was a determination in his life. And so it should be in our lives as well, to choose that part which shall not be taken away from us, and not allow even legitimate demands of service to take what is the best away from us. As someone has well said, the good is sometimes the enemy of the best. And then finally, the Apostle Paul himself. This great man of God, mightily used of God, a man who's affected the whole course of human history as the instrument through which God declared the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. It was Paul who has brought this to the minds of men and has laid it out so clearly and plainly in our New Testament. And we find Paul was a man of the mind. He realized that what he thought, what occupied his mind, would affect the kind of person he was going to be. And that is true of us as well. As our minds, whatever our minds are engaged in, that is going to determine the kind of person we really are. The mind can be engaged in things that are downright harmful and destructive. And it's in every hand. We don't need to go into examples. It's all over. It's as near as anything you can reach out and touch. It's as near as your television. It's as near as your computer. The mind can be engaged in things that are positively harmful and destructive in our lives. But equally so, the mind can be engaged in things that are quite profitable and healthy and will make us vibrant Christians for God. And this is what Paul said. He wanted his mind, all of the things he spoke about here, has to do with the exercise of his mind. The mind, what he thinks about. This was his great ambition in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now he says that this was a goal that he had in mind. He had not arrived at that. This was not something that was easily attained, but was a lifelong aspiration. But one of the things that enabled him to reach that, one of the things that he saw that was vitally important in reaching this goal of knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, he says in verse 13, that this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He did not allow the past to rob him of the opportunity in the present that would lead him to a glorious future. Now, the past makes a lot of noise sometimes in our lives, but its bark is worse than its bite. What was in Paul's past? Well, he speaks about some things in his unconverted days in the early part of the chapter. And he describes it as having confidence in the flesh. Paul was a man who was proud of his religious association. He was proud of his privileges as a Jew. And much of his life, in the early part of his life, was spent in pursuing those religious activities. And he thought, really in a strange way, that he was going, as he describes to the Romans concerning Israel, he says, they go about to establish their own righteousness. That's what the Jew does, is establishes their own righteousness. And that's what Paul did. But in so doing, he caused a lot of trouble. And a lot of damage was done. A lot of destruction in people's lives. That even though his motive may have been for righteousness, he realized that he was the chief of sinners. Paul says, I'm going to forget those things of the past. How could he do that? How could he set the past aside so easily? Well, he understood his position in Christ. He realized that the sin of the past was forgiven and he was cleansed. And he wasn't going to allow the past to dictate to his present and to his future. And sometimes Christians have a hard time getting over the past. They're consumed about the failures. They think that they could go further in their Christian life if they didn't have things in their past. And so they feel they're locked, they're trapped, they can't move forward for God. But the plain teaching of the New Testament is that useful Christians look to the future. We're called to consider the hope that is coming. The Lord is coming. Heaven is ours. Eternity is ours. We're forward-looking people, not backward-looking people. If I read my New Testament right, I find that God has made provision for me, even as a Christian believer, when I fail and sin. But I find, according to John's epistle, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And on that basis, we move forward and we can say with Paul, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, what occupied his mind? What occupies your mind? Do you think of the past? Do you live in the past? It's not a good thing to always live in the past. Someone has once said it's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. And sometimes the past can have far too much control over the present. Paul was a man who had his mind clear on his position in Christ, and he saw it's possible. It's possible for me to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Perhaps Paul is thinking there in the power of His resurrection. It's interesting that the order that he places these in, to know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. And the power of His resurrection, it seems, again, if we read the Roman epistle right, we discover there in Romans chapter 6 that it's our identification with Christ in His resurrection that is the thing that leads us to understand that sin shall not have dominion over us. That we are to enter into the fact that sin has been dealt with through our Lord Jesus Christ and His death at the cross and His power of His resurrection. And as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life, a new kind of life in association with His resurrection, one that is not yielded to the power of sin, but yielded to the power of God. And then he says, and the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. I wonder, do we know much of that? To enter into His sufferings. We don't like to have sufferings, really. And we would like it rather easy, at least I would. But Paul says, really, to know Him, to really get to know Him, is to enter into something of the fellowship of His sufferings. And Paul knew about that. Paul was an object of the hatred and the scorn and the ridicule that was directed against Christ. Paul felt that in himself. He is an ambassador of Christ, identified with Christ. He felt the hostility of the world around him. He felt the hostility of the powers of darkness against him, because he was a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was out and out for Christ, and in so doing, he knew something of the fellowship of His sufferings. Not His sufferings at the cross, of course. That was unique to the Lord Jesus Himself. And we would not enter into that, but the Lord suffered in other ways as well, and Paul knew what it was to have the fellowship of his sufferings. He so enraged the enemies of the cross that he felt it. I wonder, do we know anything of that? Or are we getting along quite comfortably in this world? Does the world think we're just quite nice people and really we don't bother the world too much at all? Now, this is not to say that we should go out there and be difficult. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as the Lord said. But nonetheless, there is the sense in which those who live for Christ are going to feel, in one way or another, this spiritual hostility. This one thing have I desired, to behold the beauty of the Lord, what we look upon. One thing is needful, to hear the voice of the Lord, what we listen to. And one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, what our minds are occupied with. Trust the Lord will bless our meditation in his word tonight. Shall we pray?